very thankful to be here and glad that I was invited once again to be back here at Waynesville for the second year now, which is weird to say, but happy 2026, I guess. Still feels weird to say, but this morning, I know I've been doing my Revelation series, and last month I didn't continue it, and I'm going to continue my trend of not continuing my Revelation series this month, but I will get back to it next month. But since it is the beginning of the month, I want to talk about some very essential understandings of the gospel and some very essential things that we need to carry throughout our lives, throughout as we evangelize, as we remember Jesus, and more importantly, as we understand what salvation is and how it comes about. About 400, 500 years ago, the Reformation happened. There was this whole debate, I guess, between the Catholic Church and the Protestants of how are you saved? And a lot of people came up with the idea of faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. But Paul was actually arguing for this 2,000 years ago. This isn't a new idea that came up. This isn't a lost doctrine, but this is exactly what Scripture teaches. It is so important to understand that the way that we are saved is by faith alone, through God's grace alone, and in Christ alone. If you're able to, please turn to Romans, the 4th chapter, as we will begin there. Romans chapter 4. We're going to start by looking at faith alone. You might have heard the Latin for this. It's very common. It's sola fide. But it's this idea that you are saved by faith alone. But we see this here in Romans 4. As Paul is continuing his argument to the church in Rome, to the Romans, he's talking about how Abraham was justified by faith. And I'm going to pick up and read here starting in verse 13. Here in Romans 4, starting in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom you believed, whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And I'll stop there for now. But this is a beautiful picture of how Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was not counted righteous before God because of something he had done. And it seems weird to say because we know that we see in Hebrews all of these examples of faith working and these works that come out of faith. But it is important to know that Abraham was not justified because he was better than other people. Abraham was not justified because he had followed the law. In fact, the law wasn't even in existence yet, the written law to Moses, because Moses had not yet been alive. But Abraham received his promise through the righteousness of faith. So what does that mean? It means that Paul, repeating an idea that he's brought up many times, Paul is saying again that you can't be righteous from the law. He says in the third chapter here that no one will be justified by the law. No one will be declared righteous by the law, because all the law does is bring about knowledge of sin. He goes on later in the book of Romans to say the law is good, but it was never meant to justify. It has always been faith that has brought justification for God's people. Romans 3 also says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So even if the law was intended to save, it couldn't, because all have fallen short of the law. Psalm 14 is what Paul quotes in Romans 2. But what the psalm says is that no one seeks God, no, not one. So what Paul is saying here is that without the law or with the law, no one will be saved. But just as we are saved by faith, so Abraham was saved by faith. Not because of works he had done, not because of accomplishments he had, but because he had faith in God. God was pleased by Abraham's faith. And it wasn't until Abraham had faith that Abraham pleased God by what he did. But it is important to know that the righteousness that Abraham had was by faith alone. He wasn't granted righteous because of something that he did or anything that he could have merited, but he was granted righteous because of his faith. So the question now is, why does it depend on faith? And Paul answers this in verse 16. It depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. And again, if it was dependent on the law, if our righteousness was dependent on fulfilling the law, no one would be declared righteous ever. There would be no one saved, no one justified before God. But because God designed the salvation to come through faith, we can be declared righteous just as Abraham was. And because righteousness is by faith, not only do the physical descendants of Abraham have the ability to say that they are God's people, but so also can we. Because the same faith that Abraham had that justified him before God is the faith that we also have today. So by faith alone, Abraham received the promise of being heir of the world, as it says here. And by faith alone, we can receive the promises given to Abraham. By faith alone, we can be declared righteous before God. God is just, and he is the one who determines whether or not salvation is even an opportunity. And we are weak people, frankly. We are people who have sought our own ways, done our own desires, fulfilled our own thoughts and minds. But that is why it depends on faith. And it also says in verse 20 that Abraham had grown strong in his faith. Even though Abraham was physically incapable to do whatever he had desired to do, it is so important to him to understand that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham was fully assured that God was not only able to do what he had promised, but faithful to do what he had promised. God had all ability to do what he promised to Abraham, and he did. And Abraham was assured of this. Abraham was completely assured of the promise God had given him that would come about because of God's faithfulness. So Abraham's faith was a full assurance of God's faithfulness. This is also significant to understand because this righteousness that was merited to Abraham was simply from his assurance in God's faithfulness. So at the end of the day, the one being faithful was always God. And what we see Abraham do here is he has faith in God's faithfulness. There's no reason that God viewed Abraham as righteous or justified him before himself for any reason besides his faith. Abraham didn't give more money to the poor than anyone else. He didn't love God more than anyone else before he was justified. But rather, Abraham had faith in God, which is why God viewed him as justified, which is why he was righteous before God. Paul asks the question or presents the idea at the end of that, where he says, it is counted as righteousness is for us. The reason it says it is counted for us. And the answer to that is because our faith can be counted as righteousness to us when we have faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and faith in Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, there in verse 25. Going into chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are not justified by works. We are not justified by things we choose to do, but rather we are justified, just as Abraham was, by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Baptism without faith means nothing. Repentance without faith means nothing. If you can get baptized 100 times, but if you don't have faith, you're just getting wet. You're just going under the water and cleaning dirt off of your skin. Faith is the justifier before God, and it is required that we have faith in him in order to be saved. We can, to an extent, do everything we see in Scripture. But if we do it without faith, we cannot be justified before God. We can give as much as we can. We can do all of the good things that we think are good. We can pursue these good things. But without faith, they don't justify us before God. And to an extent, that might seem very daunting. It might seem somewhat depressing to an extent. But it's also important to understand that we don't pursue good. A just God could never simply view an unrighteous people as holy before him. Because God is completely just. God is merciful. But his mercy is not aside from his justice. And in order to be declared righteous before him, something has to happen. Something that we cannot do has to happen. And the way that we access this thing is by faith alone. We saw here in verse 2 that we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I'll talk about the grace in a minute. But the only way that we access this grace that we stand in is by faith. We don't ask God to give us this grace. We don't show grace to other people and then God gives it to us. But we have faith in God, which is how we access his grace. There's not a list of things that we need to do in order to stand in his grace, in order to access his grace. But what we do need to do is have faith in Jesus Christ and faith in God who raised him from the dead. So what is the grace that we stand in? It's important to understand that we are saved by God's grace alone. I'll start again in verse 2, and I'm going to read through verse 11 here in Romans 5. It says, "Through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So back there to verse 2, it says that we're standing in his grace. The object that we have obtained access to by faith, the assurance we have in God and the confidence and the faith we have in him grants us access to this grace in which we stand, which is the verbiage there again in verse 2. It's important to know that we don't stand in our own righteousness. We don't stand by our own power, but the reason anything is standing or anything is in existence is by the grace of God. And more so, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, when we stand before God at judgment day, we can't stand by our own power. But by faith and through his grace alone, we can stand before the just and righteous God he is, and we can stand in his grace. We don't have fear of condemnation. The scripture says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. We can understand that through grace alone, by faith in him, we have assurance that when we stand before God, we will be standing justified. But it's purely by his grace alone. And once again, it's not something we merited. It's not something we asked for. And frankly, we don't really want to stand in this grace, because living in God's grace is living a completely separate life from the world. Living in God's grace is living out his desires instead of ours. It's doing things that don't conform to the world. But this is how we have salvation. It is by our faith alone in his grace alone. And so the question is, how does he show his love for us? In verse 8, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is how he's shown his love for us. He showed his love for us while we were still sinners. It was by his grace alone that Jesus was sent to die for us. It's by his grace alone that we can have atonement for our sins. Again, we didn't ask God to send Jesus. We never would have asked God to send Jesus. We never would have asked for redemption from our sins. We never would have pursued him. We never could have merited Jesus coming to this earth to die for us. But by God's grace alone, he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And not only that, but what Jesus did, which shows God's grace, is he saved us from God's wrath. He has reconciled us to himself and saved us from his wrath by his grace. Legally, from the legal sense, Paul oftentimes uses language that is law-centric, legal-based. And now legally, or before legally, we were condemned before the judge. We were unrighteous. We were not declared righteous before the judge. But when Scripture says that we are justified before God, that means that we are declared righteous. The word justified means declared righteous. And now from a legal aspect, we are righteous before the judge. We are righteous before God. Jesus' righteousness is now ours. We're saved by him from the wrath of God. And oftentimes, when I first read this verse, I saw reconciliation and being saved, and I didn't understand the distinction, but I hope it can sort of make sense here. I think the best way to describe it is we are reconciled to God, verse 10, by the death of his son. So we are brought back to him. We are returned to God by his grace. And we are saved by his life. So not only are we returned to God by his grace, not only are we justified before him, but we are embraced and we are brought near to him. We aren't going to incur the wrath of God that we had brought upon ourselves. We aren't going to have to undergo the punishment that we deserved because we have been reconciled by Jesus. By God's grace alone, we have received reconciliation. Again, a just God could not simply look at sin and pardon it. A righteous God could never see evil and dismiss it. And if God simply said, it is okay that they sinned, they can still come to me without any sort of payment, he wouldn't be just. He couldn't be just in pardoning sin without any atonement, which is why there has to be an atonement. There has to be a propitiation. And so where does the righteousness come from? Where does this righteousness that we now have come from? Is it just a magic righteousness imparted to us by faith alone, through grace alone? The full story is that this righteousness that we have is in Christ alone. The righteousness that we are that we have in it through grace by faith is Jesus Christ's righteousness. I do want to back up again to chapter 4. We see that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith. In verse 16, we saw there how it depends on faith that the promise may rest on grace. It's a beautiful image we get there, but it's important to know that Abraham was justified before God all in the same as we are, by Jesus. Jesus had not yet been sacrificed. The sacrifice had not yet been made in time, in our human time and space. But the atonement for the sins that Abraham had committed, the atonement for Moses' sins, for anyone in the Old Testament's sins, is still Jesus Christ. Romans 3:25 talks about this when Paul says, he, in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. In Jude, verse 5, it said something similar, how we saw, well, actually, I'll turn there since we looked at that this morning, back in Jude. Verse 5, we have a similar idea, where we see, I want to remind you that once you fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So this God of the Old Testament, just again to point to Jesus' divinity, is Jesus. Jesus is still God in the Old Testament. He doesn't become God when he's born. He has always been God. And this God, this belief, this faith in God, is what has always justified humanity before God. Jesus' sacrifice was a once and for all death for sin. And this is another reason, there's another instance where we see this. In Hebrews 11, where Moses considers the reproach of Christ. In Romans 4, we see that God's faithfulness has always brought about the justification. But we see this continual idea that the Old Testament figures, the people who had faith in the Old Testament, were still saved by Jesus Christ's propitiation, by his payment. This payment was a once and for all atonement for sin. In chapter 4, verse 25, it says that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That matters when we put our faith in him, and it matters to believe this because it is important to know that he was delivered up as a propitiation. He was delivered up as an atonement in our place for the penalty against sin. God did not withhold the penalty for our sin. When we are saved from God's wrath, when we put our faith in him and we're saved, that penalty was still paid. It's just not paid by us who deserve it. It was paid by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Again, God did not simply forget your sins in the sense that he just put them away from you for no reason without a payment. Jesus Christ took on the payment for our sins, for our penalties that we deserved. And he incurred the punishment we deserved and took on this wrath of the just God for us. He is worthy of praise for this amongst many other reasons. But not only that, but chapter 5, verse 1 says that we have peace with God. I apologize for the PowerPoint, by the way. I don't know if this is visible behind. Okay, it's a little better. Back there, it's a little dark. I just didn't know if that was visible. But again, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, again, uses the word propitiation. And what that word means is it's the Septuagint, the Greek version of mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant. And so when God viewed his people with the Ark of the Covenant, he was seen to have viewed them not because of their sins, but he saw this mercy seat. And in a similar way, when God views us who have put our faith in Jesus, he no longer views our unrighteousness, our evil, our sin, but instead he views the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mercy seat. He is the one who God sees when he looks at us. When he sees us, he no longer sees the evil and the sin that we pursued, but he sees Jesus. Galatians 3:27, I think, is a good verse for this, where Paul says that he has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. Romans 6 is where it says that we were buried with him in baptism and raised in newness of life. And what this really means is that this newness of life that we're raised in is actually a newness of life. It's not just figurative necessarily, but when God looks at us, when he looks at our souls, he does not see our souls anymore. He doesn't see our evil, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. When Paul says that it is Christ who lives in him, it is truly Christ who lives in him. It is the righteousness of Christ that is given to him, that is now his. The righteousness of Christ, in the same way, belongs to us. Because of God's grace through faith, his righteousness belongs to us. And again, this is only possible in Christ alone, because no one has ever fulfilled the law. No one could do any sort of meritorious work before God that brings about justification, that brings salvation. But by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we can be declared righteous before him. Similarly, the sacrifice of Jesus was the expression of God's love. Jesus is the way in which God showed his love for mankind, because he did not leave man to suffer for our own mistakes. But we see that while we were still sinners, in verse 8, Christ died for us. Similar language in verse 10 says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. We were not neutral before accepting the gospel. We were not neutral in regards to faith before we put our faith in Jesus. We were not in a middle ground of I haven't yet accepted him. We were enemies. We were not straddling the fence. We were always enemies of God before putting our faith in him. Because the truth is, you're either on God's side of this imagery or you're his enemy. But because of Jesus Christ, we now can be brought to his side. Because again, as Paul said in Romans 3, there's no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we could never please God unless his grace was shown to us in Christ. And again, we're enemies. We weren't neutral. We weren't making good decisions before we were saved that brought about God's pleasure. We weren't pleasing God before we were saved. But in Jesus Christ, we can now be declared righteous before him. And to sort of bring about the last point here in verse 10, Christ alone reconciles and saves. Again, nothing or no one else could bring us back, could reconcile us to a just God after what we have done. Nothing could return us to his presence, return us to his throne, but Christ alone. And nothing or no one else could save us from the wrath of God besides Christ alone. No one else could have took on our punishment. No one else could have borne our sins. No one else could have borne our iniquities besides Jesus Christ. Nothing else can bring us back to the just, holy, righteous God except Jesus Christ alone. I know a lot of this has sounded very similar, and I think that's kind of the point that's being made here, is that all three of these things are very interconnected, because when you put your faith in God, it's by his grace that you receive Christ. These things cannot be separated from each other, and so a lot of this has probably sounded very repetitive, but again, I think that's a good thing. But to sort of bring this to a close, we will all have to stand before this just and righteous God on Judgment Day. We are all going to have to stand before him, this holy, righteous God who knows no sin, and we are all going to have to stand before him individually. And we can't look at the judge, we can't look at God and say, but I worked really hard. We can't look at him and say, I gave more money to the poor, to the church, than I did for myself. We could give 60% of everything we have to the church and another 20% to the poor, and we could live humbly, but we can't come before this just and righteous God and say, that's enough. Instead, the offer given to us by this God is that we can look at Jesus Christ and we can say, I have faith that my sins were paid for by him. And in this, the judge no longer sees us. He no longer sees this state of being a sinner by nature, as Ephesians 2 says. But instead, he sees the righteousness of Christ that has been declared ours. And when we stand before this triune God, you're going to be standing purely by his grace. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and followed him, you can be confident to say, you can have assurance to say that I am standing before God by faith alone, through his grace alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. I understand that most of us are likely already Christians, as far as I know. I do want to pose the question, are you confident to say that when you stand before God, you will be justified before him? Are you assured that you can stand before God and say that I will be just? Are you 100% certain that you have salvation in him? And if you're not, I would encourage you to not wait. I think this is an urgent thing. If you're not sure whether or not you will be justified before this God, please don't leave without speaking to someone about that. In just a minute, I'll be standing up here as we sing. But please come talk to me. Come talk to someone else about that. But then also, I do want to present the gospel message that Jesus Christ has come to this earth. He has lived the perfect life and died for the sins of us. And he was raised again 3 days later and now reigns. And we will appear before him. And if you have not put your faith in him, again, I want to remind you that it is purely by faith alone, through his grace alone, and in Jesus Christ alone that we can be justified before him. Nothing we could do, nothing we could earn, nothing we could merit. And if there's a step that you have not taken towards him, if you haven't yet put your faith in him, it's urgent. Don't wait to put your faith in him. If you've put your faith in him but not repented of sins, don't wait to do that either. If you've put your faith in him but not been baptized, I would love to baptize you right now. Someone else will baptize you right now, but don't wait for that either. And if you've been struggling with living the Christian life and you need prayers, encouragement, I will also be standing up here in just a minute. But again, if there's anything I can do for you, I invite you to come forward as Glenn leads us in a song.